Thanks for having me here. Appreciate you. People giving their lives to Christ. That's exciting. That's historical. I don't know if we put it in that context, but that's something historical. You've beaten the odds. If you are a new Christian in Christ, Jesus said the road is narrow, few there be that find it. You have beaten the odds. So with that, though, we still have a responsibility, don't we? We have to train them. We have to train the people so that they can go and replicate, right? The job isn't done. Baptism is just the beginning. So we have to be training, making disciples, helping them help others, right? Amen? Good morning. Today, we're going to be talking about what saves us. If I were to ask you, I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, we can kind of make this a class. Hello, everyone online. What are you saved by? Grace? Saved by grace? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Okay. Anything else? The body and blood of Christ. What's that? Forgiveness. Anything else? Okay. We're saved by baptism. 1 Peter 3, right? Baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but in the pit. Okay. Anything else? Mercy? Where are you finding your answers? And so if somebody says, well, it's just one thing, that's not biblical. Yeah, what's that? It's the word, okay. The word tells us what to do, right? The word tells us how to respond. And today, I'm going to boil it all down to what Jane said. Because without the body and blood of Christ, there is no grace. There is no mercy. There is no forgiveness. Baptism doesn't mean a thing without the blood and body of Christ. So what are we saved by? Where does it start? His sacrifice. That's where it starts. Okay. What are we believing? What are we believing, though, about him? That he died for our sins? Okay. We're believing in Christ that he died for me. His blood was shed on the cross and his body was torn apart. Okay. Good. Our salvation begins and ends with Jesus. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and we know that John tells us in John chapter 1 that that Word was who? Literally, the bookends of the Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, Jesus is the bookends of our salvation. And everywhere in between. If we attempt to place one thing above the body and blood of Christ, that is not the gospel. Because here's what we like to do. Because of an overreaction to faith only, what we do is swing the pendulum all the way over here and say, baptism, baptism, baptism. We focus so much on one thing. And yet the Bible does not focus on just one thing, does it? Is baptism important, Church of Christ? Yes. But is that the only thing? No. And we are wrong to say that that is the only thing. Just as those are wrong to say faith alone. We want to be scriptural. We believe in, what'd you say, sir? We believe in Christ. We confess. We repent from our sin and turn to. We're baptized into. We live the rest of our life faithfully to. If we are not pointing people to Christ, we are not preaching the gospel.
And what is the gospel? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel is what? As first importance, death, burial, and resurrection. Is that not what he says there? I teach you, I gave to you as first importance that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. In a nutshell, that is the gospel. Now, how do we get connected to the body and blood of Christ? Okay, there we can start talking about belief, confession, repentance, baptism. Those five steps, that's not the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's what we need to teach. Now, that will include those other things, sure. It is. We're saved by the blood of Christ. Jesus is the example of faith perfected. I like to put it this way. He would rather bleed to death than sin. How about you? And that's the level of commitment he's shown us. That's what we believe in. We believe that he died to take on our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:20, 21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's beautiful. Amen? In John chapter 1, 14 through 18, it says that Jesus has explained God to us. The fancy term is exegesis. How many of you know that term? Probably. Exegesis. Jesus explained God to human beings. And so if we want to know who God is or what God is like, we're going to have to know who Jesus is. And how do we do that, though? I mean, did you see him yesterday? Anybody seen? Kind of? Okay. But we haven't seen him in the flesh, though. So how do we see him? Don't think too hard about it. In the Gospels. The Gospels specifically. The four Gospels tell us directly what Jesus said, what he taught, what he did. You want to get to know Christ? Read the Gospels. Now, that's not the only thing, but he is there, is he not? So here's your big idea. It's the one point I want you to remember. Without the blood of Jesus, you cannot be saved. You can be baptized, you can repent, you can confess, you can do all those things, but if Jesus hasn't died for us, that means nothing. Get what I'm saying? Without the blood of Jesus, you cannot be saved. That's the point. But why blood? It's not ironic. Maybe the Spirit's working there, Bob, but I'm going to read Hebrews 9. That's part of the passage I'm going to go to today. Let's go there now, actually. Hebrews chapter 9. You might still be there from the thoughts for meditation. And we'll start in verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For where a covenant is, for a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. We know this. I'm losing my train of thought now. It's not called a covenant. What's it called now? When you're about to die and you got to make it? Last will and testament. Okay? You make a last will and testament. This is will and testament 101. When does that testament come into effect? When does that will come into be law? When that person dies. That's exactly what they're saying here. The new covenant was not in place until Jesus died. He was the one who made it. He made his last will and testament, and it wasn't in play until he died. That's what we're talking about. Okay, let's continue to read. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. Why not? Why wasn't the Ten Commandments left without being sprinkled with blood? Why not? What was God trying to teach them? Why is Christianity such a bloody religion? Is the God of the Bible just infatuated with blood? No, but he knows something about blood, doesn't he? He knows something about blood. Who discovered life is in the blood? Do anybody know? I had to look this up. I didn't know. A man named William Harvey, 1620. 1620, he figured out that blood does something for our bodies. What does blood do for our bodies? Anybody? It carries oxygen, carries nutrients, right, to the organs that need it. We need our blood. You might call blood like a Grand Central Station of the body, because it moves stuff around to where it needs to be, and then it also takes the bad stuff and removes it. Blood is important. But God told Israel in Leviticus 17, which is about 3,000 years before 1620. How about that? So God knew 3,000 years ago, he knew before that. But 3,000 years before we figured out that life is in the blood, God told Israel, you shouldn't kill a man. No. His life is in the blood. And if you kill him, then your life will be required of you. Life is in the blood. That's why Jesus died. He gave literally his life blood. Life is in the blood. Anybody know in part how George Washington died? Anybody? He was bled to death. In part. You know why? Because they thought if somebody had a fever or if they had some type of disease, the best thing to do was what? Get the blood out of their system. Wrong. But that's what they were working with at the time, right? Science evolves. It changes over time. But God knew well back then that life was in the blood. You bleed somebody out, they're going to die. Now, how many of you are O negative? Now, we're just not drifting in la-la land. This all has relevance, okay? How many of you are O negative? None of you guys? That's not surprising, I guess. 7% of the population is O negative. Now, I'm the O negative. You know what that means to the Red Cross? They like vampires. They like email me. I mean, it's crazy, right? Yeah, universal donor. And the O negative person can only receive O negative blood. That's not fair. But we live with it. The O negative donor's blood is valuable. But nothing compared to the blood of Christ. We're going to talk about a universal donor, right? Christ is that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. George Washington had 80 ounces of blood over 12 hours bled out of him. They thought he had bad blood, and in part, that's what killed him. One of the greatest commanders and generals and presidents of this country bled to death. Now let's talk about the power of the blood for a few minutes. Why blood? Because simply life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. In Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 14, this passage here, it's really near towards the end of that, but I'd like to read most of these passages as we get to verse 14. It says something very, very encouraging, and I want you to be encouraged by it, okay? For the law, since it has only a shadow of things to come, the Ten Commandments and the old law of Moses, and not the very former things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. It's impossible. There's plenty of reasons. I'm going to name two, but let me keep reading. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
Therefore, when he comes into the world, Jesus, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. A body. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, the Old Testament, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In verse 14, for by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Are you encouraged by that? Perfected by one sacrifice of his body and blood. How valuable is the body and blood of Jesus then? That in the mind of God, as he sees the lifeblood flowing out of his Son, that the body and blood of Christ would perfect you and I for all time in the mind of God. That's beautiful. That's power. That's not like me going O negative, all proud and happy because I'm helping the Red Cross out. No. My blood isn't good enough to cover your sin. And yours not good enough to cover mine. We know this. Perfected for all time those who draw near. That's power. And then he brings up this idea, running short. What time are we supposed to end? He brings up this idea of cleansing the conscience. The blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse the conscience. So they were sprinkled. Some of them were sprinkled with the blood. They were literally sprinkled with the blood of bulls and goats. He said, that cleansed the flesh, but it didn't cleanse their conscience. How many of you know what your conscience is? You wrestle with it every day, right? It either convicts you or it helps you and encourages you towards a certain action. Some people call it the little angel and the little devil on our shoulders. I'm not buying that. That's fine if you want to picture that way. But our conscience can be hardened to where wrong decisions don't mean a thing, would do it without even blinking. What's sin? Sin, no big deal. But when we come in contact with the blood of Christ, something happens to our conscience. We start to be a little bit more sensitive to sinful behaviors in our own lives. The conscience becomes clean. Washed. And you tell me what blood can do that. What blood can cleanse the conscience like the blood of Christ? You say, well, I'm sitting here, I don't feel like my conscience is clean. I've done some things, well, and I'm reminded of my sin year after year, just like the Hebrew writer told the Hebrew Christians. Yeah, because we come and we celebrate communion, which is the most important part of our gathering, in my opinion. And we are reminded year after year what? Or day, week after week, I'm a sinner. But then we're also reminded what? I'm clean. I'm clean by the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, they were clean, but then they had to come back the next year. They weren't clean. We are, brothers and sisters. Believe that. Trust it. Trust the blood of Christ. It cleanses the conscience. You're perfected for all time. That's what the scripture says. You say, well, you don't know me since I've been a Christian. I've been messing up, man. How much do you value the body and blood of Christ? When you mess up the next time, and I'm not encouraging sinful behavior, but when you sin and you mess up, remember the blood of Christ. And that should draw us to repentance, right? This should draw us to talk about our failures. It should draw us to him. Do we believe what the scriptures say?
Sure we do.
When we're talking about a cleansing of the conscience, remember, we're talking about basically our motives. We can put on a good face.
I mean, if you're old enough, if you're my age, Ron, you've mastered that. By the time you get my age, you've mastered putting on a good face. But it's about motives. It's about what's going inside of my head and heart. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I saying what I'm saying? Motive. Am I doing it with a clear conscience? Can I lay down at night and be okay? But Jesus has cleansed the conscience. That's the power. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, it's estimated that 360,000 to 400,000 gallons of blood was shed. I mean, that would fill up this church building and then some. It's not quantity, is it? How can one man on one cross at one point in time in history save forever, perfect forever, all those who trust in him? And that's what we say in the mind of God, the blood of Christ is that valuable. How many of you have lived on a farm? And we'll close it up here because I know it's muggy and hot. So, how many of you have ever lived on a farm? Anybody? Okay. Have you dealt with goats and stuff like that? Okay, good. If I can, you don't have to answer. Just say, I'm not going to answer that. Okay, and I'll be fine. You'll be fine. We'll be fine. Have you ever had to kill one of them? Okay. Have you ever seen one killed? Anywhere? Has anyone ever seen a goat or... Okay. Did they volunteer? No. I mean, it's most likely that they were tricked or fooled or, you know, like Isaiah 53 tells us, right? Like a sheep led to the slaughter. Huh? Yeah, they were fed and fattened up. They felt good about their surroundings until one day... And the reason why the blood of bulls and goats couldn't cleanse the people living in the Old Testament times is because they didn't volunteer. They didn't have a choice. See, but Jesus chose, didn't he? See, Jesus had a choice. And think about the one that you mentioned. You may have saw more. Was that goat a sinner? No. Could it sin? Didn't have a capacity to, did it? And so it didn't make the choice to be killed. It didn't make the choice for its blood to be sprinkled on the people because they needed their sins forgiven. It didn't make that choice, nor could it have the capacity to be tainted by sin. Yet Jesus, he could have had the capacity to be tainted by sin. And that's why I say he'd rather bleed to death than sin. Because that's literally what he did. And he voluntarily chose to give his life for you and me. One last thing, and then we'll close up the shop. How many of you have ever bought a used car? Anybody? Yeah. No shame in that, by the way. It's probably the way to go nowadays, used car. And the car salesman, and I don't have any problem with car salesmen. I know there's been a lot of jokes about car. I think they're fine. Some of them are honest people. But they do try to sell you. They upsell you, right? This is your car. I've had this happen to me. I was in Marlboro buying a Nissan. And he brought a Nissan car that was above my budget. And I had already told him, I was like, this is my budget. This is me. You know, I'm an adult. I'm not playing games. You know, I'm kind about it, but. So he brings his car. It's got all the bells and whistles. He's playing the music. He's got the door open. He says, "That's your car." "That's not my car." But that's what they do. They try to upsell and create value in the car that you want. But as soon as you drive that car off of the lot, what happens? What's that? It depreciates. The value of that car, whether new or used, depreciates. As soon as you drive it off the lot. And I'm here today to encourage you, if this is the only thing you get out of it today, that if the value that God placed on you was the very lifeblood of Christ, that means you're valuable. And you say, "Well, you don't know what I've done since I've been a Christian." Your value does not depreciate. "Well, you don't know how many miles I put on this thing. I've been walking a Christian life for a long time." You don't understand. Your value does not depreciate. He's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so the question is, are you being set apart for the work of God? Okay, you've been immersed. Praise God. Historical event. Now what are you going to do? Let's be a powerhouse for God's kingdom. The sisters are going to come and sing. I've asked them to sing that song. Wasn't that beautiful? And I think that really is like a capstone to what we've been talking about today. It really is amazing love. So, okay, let's stand as they sing. Would you close us out in prayer?
Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Father, for asking your Son to voluntarily give his life for us. Father, the word that we've heard today, purification is from the Lord, our bodies by the blood. Father, that it is once for all. Father, we ask you to bless us each and every day as we try to be more like Jesus, and to follow his example, and to witness to the world about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Father, we ask all these things in his name. Amen.